In a moment, Jane is going to come and read the passage we're going to be thinking about this morning. We've made a journey together over the last few weeks through John's Gospel, the central section of it, in which there are an apparent number of occasions John has gathered together. Occasions he calls signs that point to things. And we're going to read the last of these, but just to remind you, so far he has recorded how Jesus at the wedding turned the water into wine. He's told us of how the official's son was healed with just a word at quite a distance. We've heard of how a man who was crippled for 38 years in chapter 5 was restored to health and strength. We've been told of the way in which Jesus fed the crowd, 5,000 in all, with just the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in chapter 6. And in the same chapter, how Jesus came to his disciples walking on the storm. When we gathered last, we looked at the way in which Jesus restored the sight to the man born blind. And today we're going to take time just to listen, as Jane reads to us, the account of this last of the 7 signs. And we will comment later about the significance of this after we've heard it read together. Beginning in John chapter 11 and verse 1, Jane is going to read to us.
As John said, the reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 11. Beginning at verse 1 and can be found on 1077 of the Church Bibles. The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." We're now going to skip through and start reading again at verse 18. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Amen.
Thank you, Jane, for reading that passage to us. I don't know how you've coped over these weeks that we've been sharing together. I hope you've been encouraged. One or two folk have. I remember in the very first church I had the privilege of pastoring, one of those Sunday mornings where a particular lady who always got her words mixed up, but she'd got that kind of light on her face. She'd obviously had an encounter with the risen Christ. There was something about the service that really had touched her heart. And she came out and she said, "Oh, that was lovely this morning, Pastor. I really endured that." Well, I hope you don't quite feel like that about this journey we've made through the central section of John's Gospel. There are those who argue that there were not seven. There was eight, because the greatest one was to come, the miracle of Jesus and the resurrection. But it seems that John had given very serious thought to how he might compile his account of his journey with Jesus. And he set these seven in his record. Now, there are some times when you may be, and you're not unusual like that, you may come to a point where faith is, can you really believe that? Did this really happen? And there are times when I read particularly John's Gospel and think of how this man must have gone through the mechanics of gathering his thoughts, maybe even writing bits out, because in those days books were not like they are today. Word processors were not used. You had to be very careful what you put down in order that it might fill the length of script that you could buy. The parchments came in certain sizes, and therefore there was only so much you could get on. What am I going to put on it? Will it go on that size of parchment? John had to think very carefully. And I think to myself, these are unbelievable things. These stretch one's human experience that John is telling us about. But then I go to the other side of things and I think, why would you go to that effort if it was all a fabrication? Why? What was he to gain? Unpopularity? Isolation? Persecution? He wasn't going to get a cream off. Why would he go to all this length if it was just fantasy? And I think I come down on the side that he's telling the truth. Unbelievable truth. Amazing truth. accounts that we can catch on the echo of history's wind, events that only happen once, when God stepped into our world and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. And when you read it, you're reading His words that He wants you to read and see for yourself. Seven signs that say something, point to something, declare something. Well, we've looked at them all, apart from this last of the signs. And there's so much one could say about this particular sign. Time doesn't really allow us. I want to simply, thinking of whom I'm talking to, pull out three. Signs that point to something, point to the divinity of Jesus as we have seen in each of them, God at work. But also seeing in these signs, as the church through history has done, a window through which something of kingdom truth is caught. And I want us at the end to see that too. Three things that maybe we can reflect on. Familiar story as it is. I want to reflect on the delayed response of Jesus. And I want to reflect on the significance of some of the words that Jesus spoke that have been so influential down through time. And I don't want you to miss them. And then I want us to look through the window and just catch sight of something else. You've heard this story before, many of you, many, many times, and must have puzzled about the delayed response of Jesus. Having heard the news that his friend, someone who he dropped in on as his journey through from the north up to Jerusalem on a number of occasions with his sister Mary and Martha, had stayed there just a couple of miles from Jerusalem before taking that last step into the city. This friend, who had been his host many a time, he was told he was sick. And when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Why? Why the delay? Why? Well, John has already given us a hint of this, that this sickness was not unto death. This sickness will not end in death, said Jesus. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. There were purposes at work in this that the disciples did not understand and were not privy to. Something else was at work. This significant occasion was fermenting, was bubbling away. And there was this mysterious delay in Jesus' response. Now, I want to stop with you for a moment and ask you whether you have never been in a situation where you have wondered what God's up to. And why didn't he get up to it sooner rather than later? Now, as a church, you're seeking your way forward. And a number of churches like ours in Colchester is on the same journey. And it's taken us quite a while. We're in our 4th year, and I pray God you may not have to wait that long. But there are times when you ask yourself as a church, what's going on? Why the delay? And there are times when God is up to something, just as here, outside your ability to see. And God is at work. And there are three things you might like to just take home as you think about the delay. God's delays are always for a purpose, even though you may not know that purpose. God's delays are always for a purpose. They're not only for a purpose, but they're also profitable. You see, it's when you're in that turmoil that you often go back to God in a different way. And you knock on heaven's door and say, why? And you explore it. And you're in an adventure with faith with your God. In a way, when things are fine and everything's hunky-dory, it is not. You're in something that can be profitable for you, taking you back to your God to search your heart, to search this experience, to look for His grace to distill godly things in you as faith deepens in the gloomy uncertainty. It's profitable. And it's also the point where you hear the gentle whisper of His voice. And you hear it nowhere else. In the silence of your dilemma, there is the distilling of what God is saying. You know, sometimes people use the words very frequently. Well, the Lord said to me. And I think, well, He didn't say it to me. And maybe a lot of you feel that. See, sometimes God's voice is heard in the protraction of things, the still, small voice that you need to listen for. It is profitable and it's purposeful, but it is also not permanent. God's delays are not permanent. Something a Baptist commentator, Bruce Milne, brings out in his commentary at this point. He says, God will come in His own time and way. No doubt that will frequently be later than we would like or have chosen. From His divine perspective, however, it will be the right time. God is the best timekeeper because He invented time. It's not permanent. God's delays are purposeful, profitable, and they are not permanent. Take that with you as you journey as a church through your searching process. The delay. Let's move on. I want to look with you at the significance of some of the words Jesus spoke during this occasion when He came and stood and talked. He said, did He not, in verses 25 and 26, these significant words, I am the resurrection and the life. Something magnificent is happening here. He who believes, note the word, believes in Me. Even though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Words full of theological mystery and content. Words probably that over 2,000 years have been read almost at every single funeral. They journey with us in those dark moments of human experience. The window of heaven is opened and the light of God bursts in. This, for a Christian, is not the end. There is life beyond that God has promised. And in these words of Jesus, they have been stamped on the very church's consciousness. At the heart, there is this eternal promise that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And at that moment, will take our hand and lead us through, for he is the resurrection and the life. And through believing in him, we can journey with him on that eternal journey beyond this. Having said this, he said, "Where have you laid him, this friend? Where have you laid him?" And they took him. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Arriving at the spot, there is something of the humanity of Jesus, the two sides of the same coinage, the divine and the human. And the shortest verse in Scripture is recorded. Having arrived, Jesus wept. For all the hope and knowing what was to be, Jesus understands you and I are human. And we live in a culture, a British stiff upper lip culture, that says that shedding of tears is not quite the done thing. And yet Jesus wept. Grief is permissible. Grief is shared by Jesus. He stands with us when we are at that point. For a loved one or whoever, he stands with us. It has touched him. And he understands we are human. And we need to grieve. The significance of the words that Jesus spoke did not blot out the human experience. And we must never, as Christians, do that. It's important that we see the total picture, both sides of the coinage. Jesus shares our grief. The last thing. And this has to do with the window again that we can look through and see. It's a lovely, lovely picture when you stand back and look at it. Lazarus was dead, locked in a tomb, 4 days dead. How does the scripture talk of our existence when it comes to God? Dead in sin, entombed. 4 days dead, not knowing the life and resurrection power of God. But then what? Jesus comes. We have the story of the coming of Jesus with those majestic words that he spoke. And Jesus in the gospel comes and he speaks. And it's the words of the gospel that bring life to each one of us. And Jesus speaks and says, "Lazarus, come forth. Come out." And that's the voice of Jesus in the gospel. Do you want to stay in the tomb and be out of touch with God? Come out of there. The gospel invites us to come out. And the coming out is on the basis simply of believing. It doesn't say dust yourself down and then come out. It doesn't say promise you'll go to church and then come out. It doesn't have anything to do with those kind of things. Become a Baptist and you're sure to come out. No. Believe. Believe. It's the believing that's the key that turns in the lock of God's grace. Believe. I wonder whether each one of you can say, even though it's feebly, I believe. I believe. He's the Son of God and my Saviour. It's the believing that turns in the lock of God's grace. And Lazarus comes out bound by where he's been. Isn't that the way it is when you first become a Christian? All the trappings of what's held you down abound around you. And Jesus has to say, release him and let him go. See, that's what Jesus comes to do. He comes to change things, to release, to freedom. That's the lovely thing. Freedom in a new sense and a new way and a new life. And he says to his compatriots, the seedlings of the church, release him and let him go. And that's your job and my job. We are in the releasing game. Isn't it a lovely picture of this newfound person of faith, struggling outbound? It's the company of Christ who let him free. That's what we're about, setting people free. What a lovely picture. What a lovely sense of what goes on in the Gospels there. John didn't write it for that reason. But the Spirit of God and the theology we enjoy and embrace echoes there and encourages us there. For God is at work there. Seven signs. And having raised Lazarus, the gospel continues. The clouds gather. Do you remember when he first said he was going to go back to Bethany at the beginning of the story, the disciples were quite disturbed? And in fact, Didymus said, "Shall we go with him and die there?" Because the last time he was there, they nearly stoned him to death. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking out for him to arrest him, as they did. The darkness deepens. And Satan's hands unfold. Judas sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His trial was just manufactured. His death was inevitable. But then comes Easter. I am the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to show the way. And you can walk that way with him. Simply by faith and trust.